It's great to see you. My name's David. I'm with Alison, my wife. She and I are the senior pastors here. And it's wonderful to have you with us. If you're returning, maybe you're a student, come back eagerly, ready to study and improve your wealth of knowledge. And you're welcome back too. If you'd like to find Luke chapter 10. It's a matter of interest. Anybody walked here today? Put your hand up if you walked here. Just let me do a quick count. 1, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. Interesting. 8. Great. Very interesting. I can see some of you drove when you should have walked. I know who you are. I know where you live. Yeah, you're smiling at me. I know. Babies, children, prams, all that. Luke chapter 10. Luke is one of the biographies about Jesus. And Luke chapter 10 has in the middle of it this very famous parable about the Good Samaritan. And Jesus is answering a legal debating point. He's in a debate with a lawyer who's asking him the standard legal questions. And asks the question, who is my neighbor? So let's read. In reply, Jesus said, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he fell into the hands of robbers. So Jerusalem was high on a hill, on a mountain. Jericho was down at sea level. It's a bit like going from London to Leeds or whatever, a big city to another big city on a business trip. And he fell into the hands of robbers, and they stripped him of his clothes and beat him and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So to a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine, and then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day, he took out 2 silver coins and gave them to the innkeeper. Look after him, he said, and when I return, I'll reimburse you for any extra expense you may have. He's told the story, and now he turns back to the lawyer, and he says, which of these 3 do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers? The lawyer, the expert in the law, replied, the one who had mercy on him. Jesus said, go and do likewise. Shall we pray? Lord Jesus, as we come to study your word today, we ask you to help us understand what you might be saying to us. As we come to think about being a good neighbor and what that means. But we just want to remember the things happening in France and that have been happening over the last few days. We don't quite know how to pray, but we ask for your grace to come. We pray for the leaders who have to make decisions and policy and public statements, and I pray that your wisdom will come and that they will hear your Holy Spirit speaking to them, and that things will be said which will bring peace and reconciliation. We pray for the families of those who have been bereaved. We lift them up to you and pray that in this time of distraught pain, that they may in some way find comfort in you, the one who lost and gave away your closest and dearest to. And we thank you for all the things you've given us here. In particular, we thank you for the offering of money that comes in week by week, month by month, by standing order for the people in this church who give. We thank you for those gifts and for your provision that enables us to do what you've called us to do. And we ask that you'll come and be with us as we think about your scripture. In Jesus' name, amen. Three years ago, God called us to make Headingley our home and our hub. Some of you will have been around then. And you could say that we've moved home. We've moved our Sunday morning meeting here and some of the evening gatherings. We've moved Healing on the Streets just across the road. Alpha takes place in Costa Coffee just across the road. Quite a few of the young people's events take place in Headingley. We now have two house groups meeting in Headingley. And I think 8 or 9 of you walked here this morning. And some of you could have done. However, many of us live elsewhere in the city, and our community activities and our expression of our faith in day-to-day life takes place elsewhere, outside of Headingley. And we still own the Vineyard Centre, which is based down in Sheepscar. Lots of our activities go on there. That's where our office is. And, of course, we don't own this building. We simply rent it for a few hours on a Sunday. It might not be exactly the type of building we would like, but it's what God's given us, and it's brilliant for what he has for us, and we'll make the best we can. So, making Headingley our home and our hub, are we fulfilling our calling? How would we know? What would it look like? What comes next? Well, in terms of making it our hub, hub was part of the original vision for buying the Vineyard Centre, and I think we're making progress on that. We provide services through the Vine, particularly the Debt Advice Centre and the Child Contact Centre, but through some other things, particularly in the Vineyard Centre, which serve the whole of Leeds and the communities that we're part of. We serve churches in Leeds by hosting events there, and also another church meets in our Vineyard Centre on a Sunday. We serve Vineyards across the north by hosting the area, and we lead the area from here. And in a few months' time, 2 months' time, we're going to be hosting doing the Stuff Conference in this very place. I think this Friday is the end of the early bird bookings. So if you haven't booked your ticket, get in. It'll be full, and we won't be able to let you in if you haven't got a ticket. This is the biggest thing that the Vineyard have done in the north since the 90s. So I think it's going to be really exciting. So we are beginning to be a hub in the way that we want it to be. Are we a home? Is this our home? Not really. We haven't really started. I don't know how you make somewhere your home. But as we've been thinking and praying about this, we think that the key that God has given us is to be good neighbors. I was at a conference last year, and I was listening to a Vineyard pastor talk about their experience, and they had bought a plot of land. This is in Cincinnati. They bought a plot of land to build their new church building on a decade or so ago, and they'd had an awful time with the planners and the authorities. It had taken months of negotiation, cost them a load of money in fees, in consultants' fees and lawyers' fees, and eventually they got this thing built. 10 years later, they bought the plot of land next to it because they wanted to expand their ministry and their services, and they, somewhat in fear and trembling, they got their things together, they got the consultants together, they got ready for a fight, and they went back in to see the authorities to get permission to build on this second bit of land. And the guy signed off straight away without a quibble. And they said, why? Why did you sign off? You gave us such a hard time 10 years ago. Why is it so straightforward this time? And he said, because you've been good neighbors. And I thought, that's it. That's it. That's how we make this our home, by being good neighbors. So as individuals, we have neighbors all over the city, wherever our homes and our front lines are. But as a gathered community, this is our neighborhood. And for those of you who've walked here today and should have walked here today, your personal neighborhood, your personal front lines will overlap to a large extent with the church's neighborhood. So in Luke 10, when Jesus tells the story of the Good Samaritan, he's answering that question, who is my neighbor? And he doesn't answer it by saying it's the person next door. It's not defined by where the guy lives. It's not defined by geography. It's defined by what he did. The one who had mercy on him. Jesus says that the good neighbor had mercy. An act of mercy reveals who the neighbors are. Now, of course, geography is involved. Most acts of mercy, most neighborly behavior is going to be in physical proximity of some sort. But We will not be neighbors in Headingley because of our location. We will be neighbors in Headingley because of our behavior and our message. And that's what I want to talk about this morning. Let's use the Good Samaritan as an example of what that looks like. So what was his behavior like that made us think that's a good neighbor? First of all, it was his posture. What I mean by that is that when he saw a need, he saw it. He was facing towards it. Do you see the need? Are your eyes open to that? When it happens beside you, do you see it? The poor and the needy. Or do you have an inbuilt resistance or a blind spot? Not just as an individual, but does this apply to us as a community of faith? Are we seeing the need? Do I see my neighbor? Do we, as a community of faith, see our neighbor? Second thing was, he was compassionate. The NIV says he took pity on him. The Message translates that his heart went out to him. And the word denotes something very physical. I guess in our colloquialism, we'd say he was gutted. It's that type of feeling about it. We must allow God to soften our hearts so that we feel the need and that we react with compassion, that we are moved to pity. Do I feel compassion? Do we feel compassion? The third thing was that he was flexible. It says in verse 34 that he saw him and he stopped. And he went across the road. He stopped. He stopped his routine, his journey, his other commitments to make time for this person. Indeed, he actually stayed overnight. It says the next day, he said to the landlord. So that's a big interruption to his business trip. For many of us, that's the most difficult thing to do, to break into our schedules. We're rushing from one thing to the next. And if we were called to give an hour to something out of which wasn't in our diary, we wouldn't be able to do it. We need to build a margin into our schedule so that we can be flexible, not just as individuals, but as a community. How do we do that? Are we flexible? Am I flexible? Are we flexible? What happens then? He leaves his circle of comfort. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, it says in verse 34. Bill Hybels, in his book, Just Walk Across the Room, describes it as leaving your circle of comfort, walking across the room into the zone of the unknown. Typical Bill Hybels adages. More than that, he touched him. Jesus had a habit of doing that, of touching people in ways that were not appropriate. You're not allowed to touch people, especially not women, and he touched women and people with diseases. People from other castes. I wonder, do you think he would have touched somebody with Ebola? He went way outside of his circle of comfort. Do we leave our circle of comfort? Are we willing to risk touch, shaking hands with somebody on the street whose hands look and feel filthy, visiting a home which is deeply unhygienic, maybe with a team to clean it or just as some other form of ministry, hanging out with people not like you or doing something that looks uncool or attracts ridicule, like offering to pray for somebody at work. Once a month, whatever the weather, whether it's raining or snowing or blowing a gale, Jerry and Pauline lead a team out there on the pavement across the road who pray for the sick. Healing on the Streets, it's called, and various other things that go on around that. Doing that would be a major step outside of our circle of comfort for many of us. That would be definitely moving into the zone of the unknown. But it's part of being great neighbors. And in time, they will see a history with God over there, of him transforming people's lives, bringing healing and hope and rescue and redemption. Will I leave my circle of comfort? Will we leave our circle of comfort? What else did he do? He was generous. Verse 35, he paid the bill. I lose sleep over a story that somebody told me once about a preacher, another vineyard pastor, who went to a different town to preach in a church. And he got there early, so he was having a cup of coffee in a cafe nearby, like Costa over there. Other cafes are available in Headingley. And he just got chatting to the waiter, and the waiter was miserable. And he said, "What's up with you?" He said, "Because I hate working Sundays." "Oh, yeah, really? Why do you hate working Sundays?" He says, "Because of that lot over there." And he pointed at the church. He said, "When they come out, they all come over here for a coffee and for lunch. And they're really rude. They're the worst customers I've got. They never tip." What's our reputation for generosity? Yeah, I say this from time to time, don't I? I challenge you to tip generously, not 10%, not 12.5%. 15, maybe 20%. Be known as somebody who's generous. Am I generous? Are we generous? What else about this Samaritan? He was trustworthy. In verse 35, he says, "I will reimburse you to the innkeeper." I think the story here is that this guy is a regular traveler up and down between Jericho and Jerusalem, and he's known, and he is trusted. So he can say to the landlord, "I'll come back and pick up the rest of the tab." Do we pay our bills? Do we keep our promises? Do we turn up when we say we're going to turn up? Are we trustworthy? Am I trustworthy? Are we trustworthy? And finally, the interesting thing is that the Samaritan had boundaries. In verse 35, he said, "I'm leaving him with you," he says to the landlord. He drew a line at what he would and wouldn't do. Okay, he did a lot, but he didn't stay until the guy recovered. He didn't take him with him on his business trip. The Good Samaritan had a business to run, a job to do, a family to provide for, and he knew what his God-given priorities were. He had boundaries in place, really important. Do I do what God has and not what he has not called me to? Do we do what God has and not what he has not called us to do? So being a good neighbor in this picture means a posture which sees people, a heart which feels compassion, flexibility to serve, a willingness to leave our circle of comfort, generosity, trustworthiness, but having boundaries. But it doesn't stop there. Many people are good neighbors. There's lots of people all around us who are good neighbors. What makes you different? What makes Leeds Vineyard different in the way it's going to be a good neighbor? The difference is that it's the message. It's the why we're good neighbors. Our message is one of salvation, that we are sinners, alienated from God our Creator, but that he loves us and he loves everyone out there. Every individual has value. No matter what their circumstance, they have value. God loves them, and therefore our hearts reach out to them with his love for that person. We're redeemed and restored by the sacrificial death of Jesus, the Son of God, on the cross for us, for every one of them. And because we have received such love, we will in turn love others. We will feed the poor and pray for the sick, but the greatest gift we can give, and the one that will matter forever, is to share the good news of Jesus' love. The way he gives new life, new freedom, and a radical purpose to people's lives. See, what happens when you receive forgiveness and invite Jesus into your life? What happens? What's the change that takes place? Is it just a sort of religious exercise, or does it actually do anything? Is it just a fantasy? I think it does something when Jesus is in your heart. You behave differently. You have a story to tell, and you can do what Jesus did. Over the next few weeks, we're going to be teaching a series called doing the stuff. That's the title of the conference in March, and we're going to be teaching on how to be a good neighbor in the sense of how to pray for the sick, how to share your story, how to be compassionate. And just when it comes to sharing the message, the Alpha course is brilliant. You've got about a month now. So think about and pray for the people around you who you're having conversations with about Jesus and about the Christian faith, and bring them along. Bring them along. They get a cup of coffee and a bun, and I think Ben particularly recommends the Belgian chocolate tiffin, I think he said. And there's a short video which covers a particular aspect of faith, and then an open discussion. It's very low-key. There's no pressure. Any questions allowed. Are David and Sue here? No. They're getting ready. They're preparing. They're leading it. So that's a great thing to do. Another thing to do is to invite them to come on a Sunday. Tell them what to expect. In a few weeks' time, you can give them the choice of morning or evening. The morning is like this, family-friendly and like this. And the evening will be a little bit more relaxed, same sort of content and program, but a bit more relaxed, bit longer will allow for things, and a bit more creative. And just pray for them, that God will speak to them through the worship, through the teaching, through the prayer, through the friendship. Just to summarize that then, being good neighbors means risking crossing the road, giving time and money sacrificially, which we will continue to do through the vine and other things, but it also means leading people towards Jesus, finding ways to share the good news of his love for them. When I was at school, we had a uniform. It involved a cap, which fitted me then, doesn't fit me now, and shorts. That was the uniform we used to wear. And the thing about uniforms is that everybody knows where you're from. And we used to get told, you know, there's 1,000 of you going out of school at the end of the day. Make us proud of you. Represent your school well. Now, we haven't got uniforms, but over the next decade, hundreds and hundreds of vineyarders, or whatever the collective term is, are going to be wandering around Headingley, particularly on Sundays. What will our reputation be? Will we be people who park our cars with consideration, who don't leave litter, in fact, who pick up litter, people who smile, people who tip generously? We're all called to be good neighbors wherever we live or work or wherever our front lines might fall. But as a community, a lot of our front lines will be here. We'll be in Headingley, and we're all to play a part in that, although some will be playing that more than others. And in 10 years' time, I anticipate being in a conversation with the landlord at the Taps or the chief exec at Wheatfields or maybe the warden at Lupton Halls. And I want them to say to me, "You've been great neighbors." Then I'll know that we made Headingley our home. Okay, let me just take a slightly different angle for a moment before we finish. Sometimes you might think, I think, I can't be a good neighbor. I've got too many problems of my own. I'm shy. I'm not, but you might be thinking that. I'm scared of taking risks. I don't feel good enough, holy enough, spiritual enough. I haven't got the resources. I'm too busy, too skint. I'm too tired. So when I talk about how the Good Samaritan was a good neighbor and offer him as an example of how we can be good neighbors, I'm not trying to squeeze you into an heroic Good Samaritan mold. I can't do that for you. I can't do that for myself. It's not a formula. It's not a, you know, join the HOTS team plus 20% tips equals good neighbor. 1 John 4:19 tells us why and how we do this. It says, we love because he first loved us. It's a really good memory verse, that, because it's short. And it repeats a word. So there's very few to remember. We love because he first loved us. The only reason we can be people of compassion or generosity is because God has had compassion on us and has given so generously to us. The only reason we can leave our circle of comfort to serve others sacrificially is because God made the same journey on a cosmic scale to reach out in sacrificial love to us. We love because he first loved us. And if you find it difficult to reach out with compassion, to behave like the Good Samaritan, as I do, we all do from time to time, then it means that we haven't fully embedded, received the message that God loves me, the message that God loves you. You see, when you surrender to that love, the scales fall from your eyes. Your heart's hardness melts. That's why we do what we do here, with weekly worship. That's why I encourage you to come on Sundays and to get stuck into a house group. Because it helps each other experience and know the love of God and little by little be transformed and equipped to become good neighbors. Do you find it difficult to love and serve others? Or maybe it's not so much, you don't find it difficult, you just want to be better at it. And do you want to know God's radical call on your life? Yeah. If you let him loosen your life, it won't be a straightforward journey. It'll be very exciting, but challenging. It'll be up and down and round corners. Do you want that? Well, the way to get that is to turn and face him. It's to worship him. It's not to go out there and do more stuff. It's to turn and face him. It's to get your devotional life in order. It's to spend time with Jesus, letting him tell you that he loves you. It's to get involved in the scriptures and studying them and letting them open you up as you open them up. It's spending time in prayer. It's spending time with other Christians around you who will maybe every now and again ask you a difficult question or pray for you. It's as we get closer to Jesus, as we face him, as we worship him, as he opens his heart to us, and our heart opens to him, as that happens, then we're able to love. Every single person in this room, every single person walking past outside in the wind, they're so dearly loved by Jesus. Every individual is really, really important. That's what Jesus died for, every single person. So as we turn and face him and worship him, I invite you to receive his forgiveness and be filled with his spirit. And then your life will overflow. Your life will overflow with passion and compassion, with power and with purpose. Would you like to stand? Let's turn to him in prayer like that. You'll all be at different stages on the journey and in relationship with him. Let's just, in a moment of silence, turn to him and just let him speak of his love for you, to you. Let him tell you. Holy Spirit, I ask you to come. And I ask you to speak to each person here of your love for them. Let him come. For some of you, this is easy. This is a natural way to operate. For others of you, particularly the men, it's much more difficult. You have to work that bit harder. Let him come. Let him come. More. I bless what you're doing, Lord. If you were standing where I'm standing, you'd be able to see the Spirit of God touching people and speaking to them in different ways. All around the room. I bless what you're doing. If you want to. I'd like to. I think some of you need to just come to the front and allow me and others to pray for you. Just to sort of put a mark in the sand about this, that you want to. You want God to grab your heart for the people who don't know Him, and who are lost, and who are lonely, and who are poor. And right now, as I've been talking and as I've been praying, your heart's beating slightly faster, or your hands are a little, even in this cold room, your hands are a little sweaty. You know that God's just tapping on your door about this. I don't know what will happen as a result. It's just a step to take. So I'd like to invite you in a minute just to come up to the front here. And if you've never before said you want Jesus in your life and you want to follow Him and receive His forgiveness, then I'd like you to come forward as well, and we'd love to pray for you. Just stay as you are for a moment.
I just have a sense that for some people in that is a challenge, and it's about devotional life with Jesus. It's a challenge to sort out what happens between Sunday and house group and in the secret place and on your own. And I think some people, you know that that's a challenge for you. And I think God's speaking specifically to you and saying, I know you want to see more. I know you want to see this stuff and to see, you know, miracles and people healed. And there's a challenge in there too. So take Him serious and sort out that devotional thing. I think you know who you are.
Okay, so perhaps we could pray for you too. And if you've come with needing healing for something physical today or some other issue in your life, we'd love to pray for you. Let me wrap up with a prayer. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your love for us. And maybe for the first time, I want to say, you may be a repeat prayer, this. I'm sorry for the things I've done wrong, where I've turned away from you. And I repent and I turn back to you. And I receive your forgiveness. And I surrender to your love. And I ask you to fill me with your Holy Spirit. And call me into a new adventure with you. In Jesus' name, amen.